What a difference some sunshine makes. Okay. Is Sheila coming back?
No.
Okay. All right. Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And in our last class, the last few minutes, we kind of set the stage now for dealing with the last clause of this. And I set it all up last session. I'm not going to go back over the little review that we had of the first four verses, but that took us nicely now, as verse 4 is designed to do, as it begins with that first word, for. It's going to now amplify upon all that's been said before when it comes to understanding and appreciating that the godly loving and cherishing of the edification process and the sonship status, and therefore being long-suffering in order to get that edification accomplished, even in a weaker brother situation, is not something unique to us, not something unique to this dispensation of grace. But that kind of long-suffering and patience is something that our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, have been ever putting on display, even back in the scriptures that have been written before, and whatsoever things were written aforetime, your Old Testament and especially the Gospel accounts, and we are to ever learn from those things about the long-suffering and pleasing of others to edification, which is why Paul was told by God to quote the 69th Psalm. And as the final clause of verse 4 says, that we, starting with this comma right here, that we through patience, that's one thing, and comfort of the Scriptures, that's its indispensable, ever faithful companion. That's all right. That we are going to be long-suffering, we're going to be patient. And with the comfort of Scriptures now, we have patience, faithful companion, when it comes to dealing with the weaker brother situation and the edification process in the local church. So let's start focusing our attention now upon that phrase, the comfort of the Scriptures. And let's look at comfort here for a moment. Now, this is one of those things that we can do a huge word study on and really not get very far. Whenever you deal with a word that has tremendous amounts of meanings and definitions, there's no real reason to go into all of them. Comfort actually comes to us from the Latin. We have the Latin prefix cum or con. It's switched from an N to an M for reasons of grammar. That Latin prefix means together with. And then fort. And a fort is something strong. It's a fortification. It's something strong. It's something. It's an edifice. It's something built up. And that's really what comfort is going to be about. But the noun form to strengthen, to fortify something together, the noun form has about, I don't know, 6, 10, a dozen different meanings. And one of the more common ways we think of comfort is pleasure. That you know, Cindy and I, for instance, we finally, after we've been on the same mattress, we, and this is kind of personal, I guess, but now that I think about it, but I don't think that we have actually bought a mattress since we lived in North Carolina. I think somebody always had one and they gave it to us. I know the one we had was given to us by Bob and Vicky, and it was brand new, and they decided they didn't want it because they were going with some other decor or something, and we wound up with it. But that thing was over 20 years old. And I finally got to the point where I said, you know, this just is not comfortable anymore. And I can remember when I was a boy, my mattress, by the time I got out of the house, had a permanent hole in the middle of it. If you laid on that mattress, you would sink in a hole. And I thought, well, we can get one for, I don't know, I told her, I said, what are you willing to spend for a mattress, a good one? I said, I'm willing to spend $200 or $300 to get a good one. See? I never thought I'd ever see the day where I would spend over $200 for a mattress. $200 doesn't get you the pillow, practically. I can't believe these sleep systems. You can buy cars for that. But it's for comfort, you know. And then you start saying, well, do you want the one that raises and everything? We got one that I told her when we finally got it. I said, I can just see it now. I said, this will be the one I die in because I can see it perfectly. It raises up like a hospital. I can see me there with all the tubes in me and everything. I said, this is the one. So, you know, we'll be paying for it till we die. But that's for, you know, they say, well, a good night's sleep is worth it and all this kind of thing. And they've got all kinds of lines. Well, that's the way we commonly think of comfort, that it's we want something that's more pleasurable, something either that appeals to the senses and that kind of thing. But the noun form of this, again, having all kinds of meanings, a bunch of different meanings, such as that, which is like the Oxford English Dictionary will deal with a strengthening, encouragement, aid, even physical support and refreshment can come under the definition of comfort. But the meaning of the comfort that we're after is the meaning of it that has in the context of Romans 15:4. And there's a particular context in which this is used. And by the way, the word comfort here, I haven't checked it all out, but it comes from the Greek word paraclete. Do you know what para anything is? A paramedic? A paralegal? Any idea? What? An assistant. It's good, yeah. It's one who comes. He's not a doctor, but he comes alongside to help him. It's an assistant and an aide and that kind of thing. The Holy Spirit himself is called that over in John when Jesus talks about he's sending the Comforter. And again, our misconception of that is to make it think that he's going to make a comfortable living for us. That's not what that's talking about. In fact, that's not what our context here is talking about. And there's some things that some connections you can make there that are not illegitimate connections to make with the kind of comfort that you're giving based upon the leading of the Spirit. There's some real neat connections that you can make there. I'm not going to make them because I'll be in verse 4 forever, but those are some things I think you can have fun with on your own. But at this point, in the context of Romans 15:4, you've got a context where there's no actual physical suffering or physical pain really in view. We're not into the sufferings of Christ where we're down to the sword or peril or things such as that that's in our list of things that was given back to us in chapter 8. We're really dealing with only the first couple of things that the policy of evil can resist us with, and that is tribulation and distress. And I know that's the context here because if you cast your eye on your Bible, when you get on into the passages just following verse 4, when you get to the checkpoint, notice in verse 5, now the God of patience, and he doesn't say comfort here, he says consolation. That's a little bit more powerful word that really is still in the ballpark of where the context for comfort is. And so we'll deal with that in time, but what I'm after here is that when you've got a context where there's really no actual physical suffering or physical pain in view, but where there is definitely the potential for mental distress and mental affliction and distress in the human spirit, the small case s, spirit, and in the soul, in the inner man, due to these doctrinal estate, where does that come from? Well, within the local assembly, that could come with these doctrinal estate differences between the weaker brother and the stronger brother in the faith. where if it's not dealt with properly with godly love and charity and those kinds of things that you've been taught from Romans 14:1 with equity, then you're going to have dissension. You're going to have schism. You're going to have division. You're going to have fights, and eventually a war can take place. If you've never been in a church that was at war with itself, consider yourself really lucky, because it is a mess. And I've been there, and I know Cecil's been there, and Jerry's been there. Some of you more heathen types that have been in the heathen denominations a bit. You go to church, every time you go to church, you know. Well, yeah, I mean, to the point where one faction sits on one side of the church, the other faction, they're against each other, and so they sit on other opposite sides of the church. It gets that bad. Well, when you've got that kind of a possible situation that could develop, if not handled properly with godly equity, the meaning of comfort then takes on something different than just simply your pleasure. It takes up and matches up with a context with a matter that is really the whole core and idea of what comfort is. And I wish I had time to try to get you to see what it is. But if you spent time with this, you would finally realize what is at the core of this thing. And there is something at the core of it. If, for instance, in the really bad illustration I gave of my mattress, if you go from my 20-year-old mattress to my brand new mattress, it's more comfortable. But when you're talking about in a physical way, and that's what the problem was, the problem wasn't I had mental problems in my bed, but if you've got a physical problem with it, what are you looking to get with a new mattress? Not just comfort, but what are you trying to get from it? Exactly. And that's the issue. Even mentally, the word comfort is an issue of bringing relief. There's a situation at hand that has created distress, and in that kind of context, relief is what's in view. I love, and I've gone through the OED, I've gone through all these kinds of things, but I not only love it, but I was pleasantly shocked at what Noah Webster said in his 1828 dictionary. If you can get Webster's 1828, it's the best single volume dictionary that money can buy, and you can throw everything else away. But in his 18, and by the way, don't get the real one. If you get the real one, like I say, see me, because I want to see it. The real one is over $10,000, and you can get them on Abe Books. If you want to see one, go to Abe Books, search for an 1828 dictionary, the real thing. They run in the $10,000 range. But you can get an exact facsimile. That's just a copy of all the pages for about $50. But anyway, it's $50 well spent. This is what Webster says about comfort. He says comfort means relief. I want to go through this slowly, especially at the end of it. I was just happily shocked at what he said at the end of this. Comfort means relief from distress of mind. Now, he gave a lot of other definitions. As I said, there's a lot of other definitions. But this is the one, and this is how you deal with these things. You eliminate the ones that have no bearing on the context, and usually you'll have one that'll stand out and say, this is, or sometimes these guys, Webster does it quite often, the OED does it, it'll quote the Bible. The OED will say 1611, Bible, and then it'll quote oftentimes the very verse we're dealing with. But look at what Webster said here. Relief from distress of mind, the ease and quiet which is experienced when pain, trouble, agitation, or affliction ceases. Now watch this, though. This is really cool. It implies also some degree of positive animation of the spirits. And you say, wait a minute. I don't understand that. I understand why you would say that, because people don't talk that way today. And that's a shame. That's because we've degenerated in our English language. But think about what he's saying there. I love the idea that a good dictionary writer not only deals with meaning, but what it implies. And oftentimes that's what the way a father teaches a son. He not only teaches him something, but he expects his son to perceive what it also implies, because what it implies is going to broaden his understanding of it. It implies also some degree of positive animation of the spirits. There's something going on between, and that's a small case S spirit. And notice it's plural. All right? So maybe you don't quite know that something's going on here. Or, let's leave that for now, or some pleasurable sensations derived from hope. From hope. And agreeable prospects. Relief. One of the things a weaker brother is going to be confronted with is that he's going to understand that oftentimes the theology that he has so embraced for so long, whether it's Catholicism or dispensational or denominationalism or systematic theology or some of these kinds of things, there's going to come a point where even if it's not said from the pulpit and it's not said by another member of the body, he's going to be confronted with the fact that his theological system is kind of shattering. Maybe bits and pieces of it are right, but it's not in its right order. And that's a very, very tough thing to have to face, and it's a very difficult thing for most people to ever get over. And they won't. They'll just go retreating back to their old theology. That's why we have to be so careful when we talk about something like, say, baptism, water baptism, that there is no legitimate water baptism today of any kind. None. But if you tell a weaker brother that, who believes in water baptism, even if he doesn't believe it's for salvation, which the Baptists claim that they believe, and then they'll say, but you still need to get in the tank because, well, the way it was explained to me, it was like a wedding ring. You ever have that explanation? If I don't have my wedding ring on, I'm no less married than I am with it on. So it's not a thing about whether you're saved or not saved. You're just as saved if you get in the tank or don't get in the tank. But then here's where they get you. They say, but if I went to all the expense to buy it and give it to you, wouldn't you put it on? And Jesus went to all the expense and trouble to tell you to get in the tank, so get in the tank. And so we get in the tank and we get wet temporarily, show a few people, and then we're dry. The only way I think that would really stick, the way most people think, is if you're wet all the... Maybe some Baptists just need to have a squirter and just keep spraying themselves down all during the day so that they... But then, you know... So it can get that way, where you're being sarcastic, and somebody who believes in water baptism, they wouldn't like what I just said. That would be totally inappropriate to deal with. So you know that they're going to face a situation where they're going to say, no, wait a minute, that means, well, baptism was part of Israel's prescription for cleansing. I'm not Israel, so that means water baptism isn't for us today. Well, there's some particular rewards, decorations, maybe particular blessings, we'll say, that are attached to many of these things. That you'll be blessed if you do it. Well, if you don't have it anymore, you're starting to damage their hope. So what I'm saying is, this comfort of scriptures has something to do with the bolstering up and fortification of another's hope. If you're going to tell somebody who believes in water baptism that water baptism isn't for us today, if you leave it there, you have done a disservice to that weaker brother. If that's all you do is leave it there, you're ruining that weaker brother. Don't tell him that or even show him that unless you can And you will show him that there is something far greater than that that you have, that your Father has given you today. And there is. There's something far greater than being baptized by water. There's being baptized into Christ. And the baptism of Romans 6, 1 and through 4 there is far greater than anything, because that's an operation of God. And Paul will even make sure that you realize that. I heard one of the most renowned pastors in the world recently teach on Romans 6 as water baptism. And yet Paul will say that that is an operation of God. That's not an operation of men. Men dunk you. God doesn't. God baptizes you in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit baptizes you immediately. He identifies you into Jesus Christ the moment that you're saved, and there's not a drop of water anywhere around it. What I'm saying is, in that illustration, is no matter what the doctrinal issue is, if you can't be able to show that weaker brother in God's word and in Paul's letters where you have something far greater than that, far better than that, and therefore be able to pin your hope on that instead of pinning your hopes upon the hope of something that God is doing in a program that he's not even involved with today, then you are doing a disservice, and you're actually harming the weaker brother by doing that. And by the way, there's a lot of grace folks that call themselves grace folks that rightly divide, that just, they use right division as Thor's hammer. And they just want to take it and clobber people with it and leave piles of dust everywhere. They feel like they've done God's work. They just pulverize them into dust and say, ha, 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 I did my job today. No, you did nothing. Don't even go there unless you can show them that there is something far greater and better that God is doing today. And therefore, they have hope. That's the comfort of the Scriptures, some plausible sensation derived from hope and agreeable prospects. We have a new prospect in view today, not establishing God's kingdom on this earth, but establishing the heavenly realm back into his possession and to his honor and to his glory. Well, at this point, we need to stop for a moment and see if we can perceive something that is not outright said here. And if we just get this done, we will have done what we need to do today. Now, you're going to have to think for a moment. Let's just go back to the verse. Let's put verse 4 back up here on the chart, back here on the board. All right, let's take all that off. Now, pay attention to this clause, and especially right here, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, I really want you to perceive this. It's not outright said, but it's implied by what is said. Now remember, this is the last verse of the section or the aspect that deals with godly labor, right? It's also the very last words our Father says in our entire formal instruction of those four sonship decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But this is the last verse dealing with the labor. This is the operation we're going to be involved in, all right? So have that in your mind. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What I'm after, and what we're after here, is some insight and perception into what I would call the kind or the nature of the labor that we're going to be involved with in a weaker brother situation and in his successful edification. We know we're going to be involved. It's going to involve a lot of patience. By the way, I don't think I said anything about this at the time that we went through it, but it is something you can think about. Patience isn't just toward the weaker brother. You have to be patient with your father, too. And we're constantly having to be patient with him, as well as patient with others. But anyway, for their edification. Patience and comfort of the scriptures now. So we have that and we have this. And these two are faithful companions of one another. I want you to think about the nature of what this labor is going to consist of, the kind of labor that we're going to be involved with the weaker brother and his successful edification. By just what it says, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, and comfort of the scriptures. What does that phrase, comfort of the scriptures, imply labor-wise? What does it imply for you laboring with your father in the edification process? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Yep. You are perfectly in the nine ring. And that's where I was for a long time with this. We're on the nine ring. We need to get in the bullseye on the ten ring. Yeah. I knew this was going to be good. And I knew that this is going to be important for this whole assembly. And you're all right. You're just not quite there. If you had more time and took more time to, again, let me go at it this way. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What does it mean is going to take place with the, now don't answer this just yet. Listen to these questions. Because I really tried this time to think about how to ask it right. So think, and listen to the question. These two questions. What does it mean, again, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, and we just looked at comfort of the scriptures is going to be relief. There's going to be some anguish of inner man that may be taking place when that weaker brother realizes that, oh no, it's a tough thing to look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm wrong. And yet I've got a loving, caring brother or sister in Christ in that local assembly who is not trying to hurt or ruin me, but has pointed me to some things where I have had to confront them by honestly taking the Word of God honestly, reading it honestly, being honest with its text, and being honest in my heart. And right now, it's a takeaway. There's just a minus. There's just a removal. And it's removing something that I desperately hoped for. And so I may have some turmoil going on in my inner man. And part of our labor is going to be through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We, all of us, might have hope in that success of godly edification. In that framing it that way, what does it mean is going to take place with the weaker brother? Don't answer just yet. Second question, what does it mean is going to take place with you as a stronger brother? In other words, just how is this relief going to take place?
Together with our Father. So the fortis is the, what is that? Is that the strength? Is that God's Word?
Well, yeah, it's comfort of the Scriptures. What I'm getting at is something far more elementary.
Mm-hmm. to the weaker.
How?
Fellowship with the weaker.
Through fellowship, through godly love, godly charity, through being able to be that helper of one's joy.
You're just inside the ten ring. How are you going to do that? You're going to talk to him. You've got to engage him. Yeah. See? But it's profound. There's got to be, a body doesn't just sit there. Your body parts do not just sit there isolated from one another. That's not how they're designed to work. That's not how health occurs in a body. Health occurs in a body when all the systems, the body parts are involved in certain systems, and the systems are involved in an overall body. And when you ask yourself, well, how will the comfort, how will the relief from the distressed mind of a weaker brother take place with the Scripture? Do you just throw him a Bible? Here you go. Now leave me the heck alone. By the way, that's how I'm naturally wired. That's my nature, by nature, would be to do that. That's how crass and I really am. I would just say, I don't want anything to do with you. Here, take this, read it, and leave me alone. I'm going to the valley. There's a place, a spot in the Shenandoah Valley where nobody else is, that I could go there and I'd be happy if I starved to death and died there. It would be a happy death. But that's not how I am spiritually anymore. That's how I am by nature. But I'm not that way any longer. Not what I am in Christ. What I am in Christ now is completely different because my mind has been transformed, has been renewed by and transformed by the renewing of my mind with my Father's mind. And I'm not just seeing relationships now as ooey-gooey things in a church to do just so that we, you know, all of that is just pablum for getting you to give more money. But, and it's not that kind of a relationship anymore. It's a relationship that your edification matters to me as much right now as my own. Eventually, your edification is going to matter even more than my edification. Because I know what my Heavenly Father is going to do with us as an assembly, and He's going to do with us in the heavenly realm, and what He is training us for so that in our heavenly vocation we can be successful there to put His entire life into effect in the creature. That changes everything. It's not just that I look at you as somebody who is an irritant to me, but I look at you as somebody who is an actual part of the body. And I don't look at you as a child either. I look at you as an adult. You're an adult adopted son along with me. And we have jobs to do, and we need to be about our Father's business. And so therefore, what I'm after is not just tossing a Bible to somebody and saying, read it. What I'm after is that by exactly... You have to take a verse like this and take exactly what God has the Apostle Paul say, and the way in which he says it, it implies you are going to engage the weaker brother, doesn't it? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, comfort of the Scriptures isn't just taking a Bible, throwing it to him and say there's comfort in there if you can find it. It implies that you're going to talk with him about the Scriptures. You're going to have to use your mouth and speak words. Why do you think that in the very next section of this in the sonship checkpoint, your Father is going to exhort you that ye may, in verse 6, with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your mouth, the words you speak, are going to be one of the most critical things of your entire relationship with another brother. That's why the issue of one mouth is going to be brought up at the checkpoint. George Crabb, who wrote one of the greatest book dictionaries of synonyms of all time, he gathers up the word comfort with two other words, console and solace. Console, solace, and comfort are synonyms. And he says this one little blip that I don't have it on the board, but I want you to hear what he says. He says, we console others with words, right? Somebody dies, you console. You console with words. He said, we console with solace, or solace is using words. We console others. We console or solace ourselves with reflections. But listen to this. Of all the words that could be used, now this is me talking, I'm not quoting, end quote. Of all the English words that could be used, the context in view here is the good pressure, the positive pressure, the responsibility. Remember when we first started? It is a son back there in the book of Proverbs when we were looking at the corresponding exhortation. A son not only is to be aware of his estate, but he's to feel the responsibility. Folks, when you get these four decision-making skills, you have an enormous weight of responsibility now upon you. When you enter into the business of godly edifying with your father, you are entering into enormous responsibility. And this begins to put the weight of that responsibility upon you. And the only word in the English language that's going to take the weight of the labor and combine that with the aspect of what the laboring is going to be is the word comfort. Because as George Crabb said, now to finish quoting him, he said this, we comfort by words and deeds, both, by words and deeds. We console we console others with words. We console or solace ourselves with reflections. We comfort by words or deeds. And that takes, there's going to be labor involved in it. There's going to be deeds. But there's also going to be words that we speak. We need to guide them to portions of God's word that are going to be the comfort for them, that will be their help. And we've talked somewhat and focused somewhat upon the deeds part of the labor is going to be involved. I did that in the first session this morning. I went back over the deeds part of it. What the labor is going to be with your father when you come into the church and you're going to provide an environment, you're going to create an environment, generate an environment, and provide an environment of peace and comfort for edification to take place. We've focused somewhat upon the deeds part of the labor involved in you generating and producing that environment in the local assembly that's one of peace and comfort for any son to grow, especially be edified into that man of understanding. Now we need to turn our attention and focus our attention upon what we say. That's what this is doing. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. Let that be their comfort. And you have that takes implicit trust. And not saying, well, I think I read something on a Hallmark card the other day. Or I saw something in the soup. What is that soup? Stupid soup for the soul? Chicken soup for the... Or I saw something in Daily Bread the other day. Or any of that kind of... Or I think I read something here. You know the curriculum. Take them to it. And if they... Take him to it again, and take it to him again. And I'll never get tired. I'll never stop taking you to where you need to go. You may be thinking all over the place, but you need to go here. Take him to it again. Take him to it again. Because your father wrote that because there is an aspect of their inner man, and their that's what their human spirit needs. It doesn't need chicken soup. It needs that. And what we say is intended to be comforting to the weaker brother's mind because we're saying something to him in a way that is pointing him right to the Scriptures themselves, the Word of God. Have you ever noticed how much the Word of God has to say about what you say? How much it has to say about the tongue? I know some of you may be racing over there to James, but we don't have time to do this. This is what I was going to do this session. But we'll do this on Wednesday night. I'm not going to give you homework, but I will tell you this, though. Confine yourself to just the book of Proverbs. In fact, confine yourself to from Proverbs 10 on, and see how much God has to say about the tongue and about the words that His Son says. You've got to remember something. You're not just an extension of your father's arms and legs. You're an extension of his mouth. You would be saying something exactly as and what the Father himself would be saying. When you do study that out and you do look at those things, you will find there's such a great deal that God has to say on the subject. He talks about things that goes to the subject of comfort and the use of the tongue, the use of words and answers. Here's something I think that I found rather interesting. Do you think God would ever look at a person, or let's put it in this realm? Do you think God would ever meet somebody someday and they ask a question and God would say, "That's just a stupid question"? I absolutely know he would do that. Yeah. Doesn't Paul talk about silly and unlearned questions? A lot of Christians think that when they get to heaven, I'm going to have every question I ever wanted answered. No, you're not. You can actually ask God a stupid question, and he won't answer it. And I believe I understand what he looks at as one, an answerable one and a not answerable one. I'm going to find out who killed Kennedy. Don't ask God, ask Cecil Yates. He knows who killed Kennedy. He'll tell you. And he won't charge you for a book for it or anything. It's not a big secret. Yeah, there are questions that are just too dumb to answer. Well, actually, they're not of a particular variety that God will answer. That's the use of a learned tongue. The use of wise lips, learned and unlearned questions, speaking in season. That's an interesting concept. By the way, what is the most prolific, powerful weapon that the strange woman will ever use? Words. What she says. Flattery of the tongue. All right. What we're going to do next time is we're going to just survey a couple of passages. And like I said, you can go through Proverbs 11, Proverbs 12, Proverbs 13, Proverbs 15. You can find whole sections that deal with what a wise son will say. Remember, God isn't speaking audibly to you today. Any audible speaking is going to come through you. It puts a whole different spin on your mouth, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, there's two sides of taking care of the weaker brother situation. One is by what we do. The other is by what we say. That's why you're going to be checked out at the checkpoint about what you think, because proper thinking leads to proper action, and what you say. And there's a great deal that is going to be built upon what we say as we move into the next level of our sonship education. All right. The deacons are supposed to be meeting very briefly right after Bible class today, so just come on up and we'll just have a real quick meeting. Nothing major, but and so for you ladies and wives and everything, it's not going to take a lot of time. But we're going to stop right there, and we will finish this out then on Wednesday and look at some passages that bring this up and hopefully be able to put it to bed so that next Sunday, right, we've agreed, 11 o'clock, big meal, big celebration.
We should probably send that out.
Who? Yeah, let's put it up on the website too so that if anybody's coming, they'll see that. And bring something good. It's going to be a great time. Be our last time together before the year end. Last time, or the time after we've finished these decision-making skills. So I'm looking forward to it. All right. Anything else before we close? Yes. Happy birthday. Poor. What? That has to be the worst birthday. The day after Christmas? Why didn't you let her get a little older and choose her own? Oh. Well, happy birthday. Well, see, if you get Christmas out of the way, then your birthday, it can mean something. Yeah. All right. We'll see you next time. Anything else then? With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity of fellowshipping today. The fellowship has been great. The concord and the communion has been wonderful this day. Your word has been the most wonderful. And we thank you, Father, that we are coming together as an assembly and that the tightening and the knitting together is beginning to take place and we can see it actually happening. We just pray, Father, that we will continue to be faithful to your word and that your word will continue to do its effectual job within us to conform us into the image of your dear Son. We just pray again, Father, that we might continue this fellowship and communion from now on and that the glory that you receive from it may begin to take place. And we thank you for this privilege of your grace, for we ask these things in the name of your dear Son who provided it all for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.